So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is the word of God. May he help us to receive it as such. Let's sing to his praise.
Praise God from whom.
Please pray with me. Father God, we come and I pray that in a real way I would be able to step back now and you would be able to step forward. And our hearts, Lord, would be open and that you would be able to speak to them and do what you desire. And that, Lord, we would know that we're in your presence. And Lord, being in your presence, rejoice, Lord, and know, Lord God, who you are. So we lift this time up to you now in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.
There's much that can be said about the character of a nation. What is most valued by a nation? What actions or behaviors are encouraged and rewarded within a nation? What is sought by a nation and why? The answer to such questions will spell out the character or the lack thereof of any nation. A nation's character, for better or worse, will ultimately be determined by its citizens. However, the character of the citizenry will be formed by the founders of a nation and the subsequent leaders of that nation. So we could say that the character, the leadership of a nation, so goes their character, so goes the citizenry, and so goes that nation. As the people of God, we are a nation. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Apostle Peter identifies us, the people of God, as a holy nation. That's chapter 2, verse 9. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. So as a nation, what are the people of God to most value? What actions, behaviors are we to encourage, reward? What are we to seek after and why? If we look to our founder, Jesus Christ, we will soon find that the people of God, a nation made up of every tribe and language, hold to distinct values, encourage and reward very different kinds of behavior, and are seeking an entirely different goal than the rest of the world. Such distinctions and differences could be summed up with this statement: as the people of God, we are a nation of servants. A nation of servants. Servants. When I was working at the seminary many years ago as a custodian, my supervisor, Jim McKay, had a little paper taped up by his desk with this reminder for us. It said, "A true test of a servant is how you respond when treated like one. A true test of a servant is how you respond when treated like one." Some people like to serve others. Serving others is a great blessing. Somebody who serves can receive a great sense of satisfaction after being able to serve and help another. However, if service is somehow mandated upon us, simply expected of us, assumed, and then our work is not acknowledged, it's criticized or even demeaned, how do we respond? How do we respond when we have to serve as servants? How do we respond when we serve and suffer for it? This morning, we want to see that as the people of God, we are a nation of servants, a nation of suffering servants. We take our lead from our founder, Jesus Christ, the suffering servant. He suffered for our behalf, our blessing, our salvation. In doing so, he birthed a nation that is called to follow his lead, a nation of suffering servants. Let us see this morning how we are called to keep in step with Christ, to serve our enemies, and to graciously suffer for his glory. I would imagine that all of us here desires in one extent or another to glorify God with our lives. But how are we to do this? We pray? Yes, that sounds good. We need to read our Bibles? Most definitely. But all our praying and our reading the Bible, what is the goal of it? Fellowship with God, yes. But where should it be leading us to? What direction should it be leading us? Let us realize that all our praying, all our Bible reading, our fellowship with God is to lead us to begin to keep in step with Christ. To begin to keep in step with Christ. To keep in step with Christ means that we'll have our eyes upon him. That where he goes, we go. What he thinks, we think. What he feels, we feel. What he does, we do. Christ is our Savior, doing for us what we could never do. This is true. But he's also our Master, calling us to follow him. Christ calls us to follow his example. We can see this if we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. When we read, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." We are called to follow in the steps of Christ. This is the goal of the Christian life: to become like Christ, to live our lives, whether at home, at the grocery store, at the office, in the hospital room, in a jail cell, in step with Christ. Once again, to respond as He responds in our decisions, our thoughts, our emotions, and our actions. I imagine this is what the Apostle Paul means when he speaks, or when he refers to such things as attaining to the fullness of Christ, or growing up into Him, who is the head, into Christ, or presenting everyone mature in Christ. Fullness, growth, maturity refers to us bearing the image of the Son of God. This is God's goal for us. God's goal for us is to become like Christ, to keep in step with Him, to follow our Master. Christ, our Master, left an example of servanthood. Do you remember in John chapter 13, after Jesus washes the disciples' feet, we read, "When He had washed their feet and put on His outer garments and resumed His place, He said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you.'" So we follow Christ's example. If we keep in step with Him, this means we will become servants. Servants of one another. The household of faith is a household of servants. There's only one Master. The rest of us are servants. And our first instinct will be to serve rather than to be served. Once again, this is what Christ taught us and demonstrated with His own life. We read in Matthew chapter 20, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." So it's quite clear, to follow Christ is to become a servant, to know the fullness of Christ, to grow up into Him, to be mature in Christ. At the very least, means that we will have a humble spirit, a willing hand, and bended knees in service. We won't shy away from the lowest task, the most obscure task, the most costly task. For this is what Christ did for us, for our salvation. Our salvation from sin was won through the efforts of a servant. Christ took the form of a servant for us, and we are now called to follow His example, to have this same mind among ourselves. To follow in His steps, this will mean we will become servants ourselves. So Jesus calls us to serve within a world that is constantly seeking to be served. However, even more than this, He calls us to serve those who don't deserve it. Who don't deserve it. The unreasonable, the unjust, those who we would understand as our enemies. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 38, You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. We're called to do such because this is what God's like. God's kind to the unreasonable, the unjust, the undeserving. Jesus continues in Matthew, going on in verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, like that you may be like him. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. If we love our enemies, if we are kind to the unreasonable, the unjust, the undeserving, if we continue to faithfully serve them to the best of our abilities, then it's safe to say that we will become suffering servants. To be sons of our Father who is in heaven, to love like him, to serve as his son or daughter, means we will suffer. Now, this suffering may be as slight as receiving no thank you after doing a favor to someone, or rather, receiving instead some sort of snarky comment of complaint, annoyance, or mockery. However, the suffering could be as weighty as choosing to bless someone who is actively seeking to disparage your reputation, or continuing to do good to someone who has intentionally and repeatedly have done you wrong. Rest assured, this is not natural. It's not easy. When ignored, when mocked, when done wrong, everything inside us says, game over, I'm done, goodbye. I want to add here, there are circumstances when this would be the right decision. There are definite situations when removing yourself, whether temporarily or permanently, from a situation or relationship is the right thing to do. Over here, what we're focusing on is how when ignored, when mocked, when done wrong, we naturally want to retaliate. We want to give back what we have received. We want to hurt the way we've been hurt. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Once again, to not do so is unnatural. It's unnatural. It is nearly impossible. But this is what Christ has done for us. The Apostle Peter tells us, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So Jesus served us. He suffered for us, the unreasonable, the unjust, the undeserving. And this is how we are called to serve, to suffer for the same. Your call to serve, your call to suffer is precisely as verse 21 says, because Christ also suffered for you. So Christ served us. He suffered for us. Us, who all like sheep have gone astray, who have turned everyone to his own way. It was for us lost and wandering sheep, that he was pierced, that he was crushed. It was for us that he was chastised, that he was wounded. It was for us that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christ suffered for you. He suffered for us. Let that sink in. We read, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. He suffered for our blessing. By his wounds we have been healed. He suffered for our salvation. For we were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. He suffered for our transformation, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. He suffered for our example, so that we might follow in his steps. So this applies to all Christians. All Christians are called to keep in step with Christ, to serve our enemies, for this is what Christ, our Master, has done for us all. When we come to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, and read, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. We may be tempted, even without thinking about it, and think, you know, this doesn't apply to me, and that doesn't, you know, I'm not a servant. But yes, you are. As a believer, you are. You are a servant. As Christians, we are a nation of servants. For our founder, Jesus Christ, was the servant of servants. I will point out that the Apostle Peter is speaking to a specific cultural context in verse 18. He's speaking to household servants. It was common in that day for many to possess, and I emphasize possess, household servants who would manage the necessary responsibilities to run a household. And surely there were some in the church that were household servants. However, the Apostle Peter's his subject is specific, household servants, and he's speaking to their unjust treatment. You look at verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Nevertheless, his application going forward is general. If you look at verse 19, we read there, for this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Do you see how he says, when one endures? The word one there, in a sense, generalizes the application. In a sense, you could read it as when one or when anyone endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. This is a gracious thing. So, let us understand that this call to follow Christ, to follow his example of service and enduring through suffering, has a wide and general application to us all. It applies to all of us as we live within our imperfect families. work under unreasonable bosses, worship with yet maturing believers, or simply interact with any number of people in the world who are whether ignorant or resistant or downright hostile to the true and living God. The fact of the matter is that they don't know Him. They don't know what God is like. But do you see, brothers and sisters, that we have been given the privilege as followers of Christ to show them. To show them with our own lives. That through our righteous service and gracious suffering, that we show or we illustrate for our families, our co-workers, for our fellow believers, for the world around us, the character of God. We illustrate that He is a righteous and gracious God. God is righteous. He is good. A whole lot better than we can think or imagine. This is why, even if we endure through suffering, but due to our sinning, this does not exemplify God. That's not commendable. Righteousness, goodness, is the necessary condition. As the Apostle Peter says in verse 20, "For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure?" It's like you're getting what you deserve. "But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." So as we seek to illustrate the character of God, it's essential that we first do the right thing. We first do good. We cannot be a terror within our families, slack off at work, or be a menace within the church, and then when we have to face the consequences of our actions, claim as if we're some sort of martyr for God. It doesn't work that way. If we want to picture God, we must first be righteous. We must first do good. Think about it. Christ was righteous. He was good. Verse 22, "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth." Someone may protest at this point and say, "Yes, Christ was righteous. He was good. But I'm not. I'm a Christian. That's my problem. I yet sin. I don't mean to, but I'm still at times a terror. I find myself still slacking off. At times I could even be said to be a menace. I cannot help myself. What am I to do?" Well, if you're a believer, first know that Christ is your righteousness. He's your goodness before God. That in Christ we are righteous. We are good in Him. This is what the Apostle Paul is rejoicing about when he says in Philippians chapter 3, "To be found in Him, in Jesus, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." But note, in 1 Peter chapter 2, that through Christ we are able to actually begin living righteously as well. To begin doing good. Do you see that in verse 23? "He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." So through Christ's righteous suffering for us, we can actually begin to become like Him. We can actually begin to bear His image. Remember the goal of the Christian life? We can begin to live righteous lives, to do good through His Spirit It's in this way that we take the first step in reflecting the character of God to those around us. But let's remember that the character of God, God is more than just simply righteous. He is also gracious. God is gracious. He's kind to the undeserving. Let us realize, well, righteousness is the necessary prerequisite for grace. There's no graciousness without righteousness. God can only be gracious because he's righteous. Look back to verse 20 there. But at the same time, let us realize that true righteousness births, tends to, and rejoices in grace. That grace is the child of true righteousness. That true righteousness is not a quality that allows us to stand over people. I'm right, you're wrong, and you must pay. Rather, true righteousness, the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ, invites us to bend, to strain, to suffer under people. I'm right, you're wrong, but let me bless you. See, such a gracious righteousness captures the contours of the character of God. He is both perfectly righteous and abundantly gracious. This is his character. This is his glory. Many centuries ago, Moses asked God, please show me your glory. When God did, we read from Exodus chapter 34, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Do you see? God's glory is his character of abundant grace and perfect righteousness. This is what was revealed to Moses, all but partially. Centuries later, John would open up his gospel by writing, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ was full of grace and truth. I would tend to take truth here as including in some way righteousness. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we're given a description of how such fullness of grace and truth manifested itself in a fallen, sinful world. Christ righteously suffered, and he righteously served, and he graciously suffered. He was the suffering servant. To bring this to a close, we can rejoice in the fact that Christ is our suffering servant. Let's take time today to face and consider and attempt to come to grips with the fact that as disciples of Christ, Christ calls us to follow his example, to become servants, to serve our enemies, to graciously suffer. It's in this way we will glorify him. This is how we glorify God. So as the people of God, we are a nation of servants, a nation of suffering servants. Following our founder, we value servanthood. We encourage and reward righteousness and grace, and we seek the glory of God. This is to be our character. Amen.
Amen.
Oh Lord, how great a call this is upon us. And Lord, we sit back and realize that only through you can we serve and serve our enemies, to suffer graciously, to do these things. And so help us, Lord, not God, to not hear this and think to try to go off on ourselves and try to be like you. Because it's only through you that we can be like you. Help us to sit before you and wait upon you, Lord God, until you show us, Lord God, and instruct us and fill us with your strength and grace. And we pray, Lord God, that we would be able to follow you, Lord God, you having done all that needs to be done for our salvation. So we thank you now, in your Son's name, amen.